Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Welcome. You know, my life was a mess. Even at a young age, my life was a mess. I came from a long line of alcoholics. It was going to be in the foreseeable future for me to probably follow that line of alcoholics. My dad was an alcoholic. My grandfather was an alcoholic. And all I knew was a house that had cases and cases of beer on the side or in the basement or empties that had to be deposited so that we could get more beer. And perhaps some of you know that life. But before I had gotten to the point where I was even an adult, there was a family that was close to mine that invited me to church, and God had moved, and here I am today. Isn't that something? What a beautiful name it is. God does wonderful things in our life. And have you ever realized that some of the things that we do to attract people to church is totally different than what Jesus did in his ministry? Here's a bit of an example. If we have that, do we have that video ready? Can we show that at this time? It's called Me Church.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
If that were true. And sometimes we scramble that way, but God calls us to something special. He calls us. He calls us to be men and women of the Word. And when we decided to give our heart to Him, that it didn't become about us. Yet at the same time, it is about us. That we are part of a church body that makes a difference. And I wanted to start this series with just kind of a declaration that kind of came upon my heart. It says that the agenda that I have as I started this series. It's called this, I imagine a church where people will experience the joy and fulfillment of using their gifts for God, where everyone is working together to win friends and family and community. Where every time you enter the building, you sense the Spirit of God, not created by performance of people, but by the presence of God. Where all generations, child, parent, grandparent, and all cultures, Nigerian, Mexican, Indian, whatever, are working together to reach this city. Where children's, youth, and adult ministry will flourish, where there will be a standard that we are challenged to reach, that our goal will be to live actually biblical lives, where it is fun to be at church, where this is actually my family, where it is safe to drop my burden and my mask, and where I will continually be challenged to go deeper, where I will be engaged. Like, we all dream of a church like that, that is about becoming part of a family. It's not about just coming for a Sunday morning, singing songs, feeling a little bit good about ourselves, and then just kind of going and doing it on our own. I don't think it was ever meant to do it on our own. So in order to do that, we need to be purposeful. You know, what do we need to do to become more engaging as a church? And if you're here and you are engaged, how do I do my part? What do I do to invite or allow or to make it easy for other people coming in to become engaged in church life? And so it's an important thing. And so there are things that we are doing and that we're talking about. And just there have been just discussions amongst those of us who have been here about the whole thought of church and family and doing our best and just doing church better. And so there was a conversation that a number of months ago kind of arose among a number of us. And of everyone, Janelle Fisick, who was an elder, not just an elder, but she kind of among us said, you know what, we need, just as a congregation, to do church better. If people are coming in, we need to be purposeful in making sure that they feel welcome. And if you're here for the first time, hopefully you feel welcome. And we're just kind of in a process. And so what I wanted to do is to ask her to come up and just kind of explain it a bit, just because I wanted to realize a lot of this is coming through the heart of the congregation through you. So I'll hand it to you right now, Janelle.
Good morning. It's great to see you all. That's true. There are a number of us that are incredibly passionate and more passionate every single week about actually seeing people come through these doors and being welcomed and feeling as though Bethel is a place where they can plug in and meet people and make friendships and get to know the Lord better, and then also create relationships outside of this building as well. And so there's some materials that we've come across, and you guys, I'm so excited. There is a plan in place to see Bethel grow, not just because we want to up our numbers or anything like that, but numbers represent people's lives, and numbers represent families that are changed for eternity, which is a pretty big deal. And so that is the why. And so I'm really, really excited about seeing Bethel grow because it represents lives, and it represents family, and it represents eternity. So what I'm going to be doing is I am looking at some materials and how can we put some strategy into place to see Bethel grow and to see your neighbors be invited for the first time and walk into a Sunday morning service, be greeted and be welcomed, be challenged, and then have some amazing follow-up and make some friendships. And so that's really what we would love to see put in place. And I could get a tiny bit overwhelmed if I look at how many people we're going to need to make this plan a reality. And yet I'm not overwhelmed. I'm actually really excited about it. Because if we're doing something like this, we can't fail. And with all, with people on board who are passionate about the same vision, which is people and eternity, we aren't going to fail. And so I'm super excited. So watch for me. I'm going to be out in the foyer in 2 or 3 more Sundays. I believe it's March 24th when we do that ministry expo. We're all going to be out there at some tables. Come and find me. I'm going to have a more detailed list about things where we can plug some people in. Now, this is going to involve what a person feels when they pull into our parking lot. So we're going to need people to assess all kinds of different areas within Bethel and then put their hands to practice and to be doing something practical, which I'm really excited about. I'll have a more detailed list about what you can do and how much time it's going to cost you. But please be watching for me and come and talk to me. I'm really excited to see this plan put in place. All right. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Janelle. So that ministry will just be displayed on the 24th, although our ministry expo is going to be, I believe, starting next Sunday and the Sunday afterwards. And so it'll allow you a time to take a look at what is happening at the church and to ask questions. And if you're not involved in church or you're just interested in particular ministry, go ask as many questions as you can, kind of give you an idea as to what the time commitment is for things like that. But just trying to make it as easy as we possibly can for you to become involved in church life, to be part. There's two things I think that's important as a person becomes engaged in church life. The one is just getting involved somehow in some way. The other one is intentional community, and we're going to be working on that hopefully as we get into the fall, being able to provide that for you. So this is all exciting stuff. Are you engaged? Are you engaged in church life? Are we measuring our success as a church by the number of people that walk through our doors, or by the number of people who are coming in and just saying, "This is my church"? And so, last week, if you missed it, had to deal with the fact that the first part had to do understanding of the kingdom of God, And it dealt with the fact that the kingdom of God was related to as a Jewish wedding feast. And then it's exciting. It's something that you're experiencing. We got to have fun at church. Here's part two. It is basically what I will call unquestionable authenticity. In other words, I believe to become part of an engaged church, we all need to be real, don't we? I think that is something which is absolutely important. You know, Craig Groeschel is one of the largest, pastor of one of the largest churches in America. For those of you who have YouVision Bible app, that is Craig Groeschel and Life Church, and they do a lot of great works. And he does have a leadership podcast, and this is what he says at the end of it. He says, folks, if you're going to be a leader, you need to be real. Because people will follow someone who is real before they follow someone who is right. Isn't that true? I believe that's a true statement that is there. And there are articles all in the paper that our society is figuring this out. There are articles and books that are called something to the extent of the death of truth. How truthful are we? That we're living in a world that, which is trying to purvey a truth which really isn't truth at all. One case in point that I have found. In July of last year, there was a news report that came across of a zoo in Cairo. And there was an individual who was looking there, and he was looking at the zebras, and one got close to him, and he realized that it looked a little smudged. All of a sudden, he realized, these aren't zebras at all, they're mules. These people were taking the mules, and they were painting the zebras. And so he took a picture of this mule bra, if that might be the best way to determine what it is called, and it went viral. Sat there and showed it to a person who was a veterinarian. He says, well, usually the snout on these zebras, it's usually black. I don't know if I can say definitively. But we're living in a society today that are painting their mules to look like zebras. And so here we have a crisis of reality in a world that is looking for something which is real, and a people who have something that is real. It's an important thing to understand. It all starts with leadership. I remember my wife and I, as we began ministry, had one particular rule, is to be the same person to our kids on Sunday that was going to be the same thing to their kids on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, throughout the week. That was something that became a primary, fundamental thing in our family. And hopefully we had done not so bad. Now, having said that, there probably were times where we messed up. You know, the question really is, it comes down to, how real are you? Or how real are we? And the Bible talks about this often. I'll just give you three particular passages of Scripture. One definitively known, I believe this is perhaps the best example. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Anupokritosis is the actual term there for sincere. One of the terms that was often used for is to take your disguise off, to be undisguised. Love needs to be undisguised. It needs to be pure. It needs to be real. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 6 says this: instead, as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything, by great endurance, by afflictions, by hardships, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and the last one, by sincere love. Even 1 Timothy, as Paul is talking to Timothy, he says this: now the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. It is something which is absolutely important to God. But here's the thing that I've realized, and this is kind of the point that I would like to bring home to you today. And for some of you, this might revolutionize the way you take a look at things. I've come to realize, as I've kind of studied this a little bit deeper, that the world demands authenticity in a different way than a follower of Jesus stresses authenticity. The two can be very different. And so, perhaps this might change the way you actually look at authenticity. Or perhaps you're here and you're just kind of walking along. You haven't really made a decision to follow Jesus in any ways. And you're just kind of in the beginning process of taking a look and checking things out. Hopefully what I might be able to do is to reverse some damage of what some probably well-meaning Christian has done. See, I think that our world really believes in authenticity. But when they talk and think about authenticity, they might be thinking of something a little bit different than what we look at. Now, I had a couple of definitions. If we could show them up there, right? This was one thing that was mentioned that is very popular. It says, authenticity is the daily practice of letting go of who we think we're supposed to be and embracing who we are. And so this is a very nice one, the thing that we look at and say, yeah, yes, that's true. But I think falls short of what I would call biblical authenticity, because if the purpose of my life is to just be real, what purpose does that really make, right? There's another one that I got as well. It's better to be hated for what you are than to be loved for what you are not. Another comment on being real. You know, I have found many times that sometimes people have mistaking authenticity and being real with rudeness or just kind of flogging your own agenda. Well, I'm here, and this is kind of the way I really think, Pastor, and I don't really care what you think. And by the way, you know, you can stand to lose a few pounds. Well, okay, sorry. Ultimate biblical authority is a little bit different. Ultimate biblical authenticity, basically, should be something that actually draws the world to us. And I ask of myself, is me being real in the spiritual sense actually causing my friends who don't know Jesus to be drawn to him? That's a good question. This is what I've come to find. Many people do not engage in church life for one simple reason. They don't get engaged in church life because somehow they feel unworthy. I don't want to get involved because somehow I feel that I need to be clean before I sign up. There are a lot of people who never darken a church wall because they come in thinking, you know what, I can't make that level of goodness. I'm just not there. They're under the delusion that before they can do work, they got to be a really good Christian. As a matter of fact, the people who are working are really good Christians. Or the fact is that they probably are a little bit better than me. And what happens is eventually, those people who don't get engaged believe a delusion or a lie from Satan that says, you know what, if people really knew the things that you thought, if people really knew the things that you've done, if people really knew some of the things that had gone on in your life, they wouldn't really look at you so kindly as you shake people's hands to welcome them on a Sunday morning. They say something, you know what, I gotta at least be a 3 out of 10. To somehow get involved. And if I get to be a 5 out of 10, perhaps I'll get involved a little bit more. When in reality, I believe that there are certain things that you can do and not even be a Christian in church. And somehow allow yourself to get involved. And sometimes as you are asking the questions and as I am trying to find out more about my faith in Christ, that there is something that you can do, that you can be engaged in church life before you have even made the final decision to walk with Jesus. It's true. And so the way you look at life through your world lens will critically see how you see authenticity. You know, authenticity from a worldly secular perspective, as real as you try to be, will never totally fulfill your deepest longing. See, that's the great big lie that many people believe. As long as I'm real, I will be happy. As long as I'm real, I'll be fulfilled. Biblical authenticity is a little bit different. I think ultimate biblical authenticity happens when we say, you know what? there's a problem with me. And so I have to come to grips with the fact that I will never, ever be able to solve all of my problems. As a matter of fact, I am not going to be able to be the God of my life. That there is something that needs to be placed in my life to deal with the sin issue which is there. The moment that you accept Jesus as your personal Savior is the time when you get authenticity. You get real about where you stand spiritually. So this is kind of an important thing to understand. Someone said this: being authentic is not an end to itself, but a critical component to discover who I was created to be. It is a tool, not an end state. So it's important for us to understand authenticity, why authenticity is so important to my journey. Because I believe that every human being wants to be loved for who they really are, to be unconditionally loved in a conditional world. So, since I became a follower of Christ, the role of being authentic has somewhat changed and is a little bit different than perhaps someone that you may talk to, your neighbor, or someone who has never ever really thought in terms of faith, right? And I think that basic biblical authenticity in terms of us as followers of Christ has three components. And I'll be quick here. And for some of you, this just might be a review. But if you can gather this, if you can gather this truth, it will be instrumental in how you minister to people. And there may be people who have just kind of messed up the whole time and maybe even messed up with your family in terms of trying to explain the faith and why it is so important to you and perhaps maybe not as important to him, to them, him or her. So here are the three. If you have notes, the first one is this: that everything is filtered through the cross. If you're a follower of Christ, your life, the authenticity that you have will be filtered by the fact that there was a God who died for you. The cross had come, and as a result, you've realized the fact that you were a sinner and gave your heart to him. And so what ends up happening at that point is you begin to not see things egocentrically, not through yourself, but you begin to see things through the fact that there was a God who died for you, and your life has changed as a result. For you, reality becomes that your faith becomes the predominant feature in your reality, right? See, authenticity is not about being real, but to allow those in the light of Christ to see what Jesus has done for us. See, I genuinely love people. But before I became a follower of Jesus, that may not have actually been the case. And for you, I would say it was the same thing. That you came to unconditionally love people because there was a God on the cross who died for you and changed the way you actually look at things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 is a popular passage of Scripture, but this is what it says. Now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. See, the gospel doesn't just hinge on the fact that there was the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but it is also dependent on the fact that there is a church which needs to authentically, sincerely, and genuinely share that hope through broken and messed up people. So the first thing is that everything is filtered through the cross. Your authenticity is inextricably linked to that thing, and it's an important thing for us to understand. But here's the second part. Here's kind of the attachment to it. It's that what has to happen then is we need to eliminate the facade of pride. Pride is that thing that inside of us that thinks that we can do it ourselves. One popular author in Christianity today is Timothy Keller. And this is what he says in his book, Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. He writes this: spiritual pride is the illusion that we are competent to run our own lives, to achieve our own sense of self-worth, and to find a purpose big enough to give us meaning in life without God. See, that's what kind of pride does. It causes us to somehow convince ourselves that we can do it without God. And so what happens is as we try to do that, we ultimately become bankrupt. You see, The difference between faith is that the pride and faith is with pride, self is on the throne, and with faith, God is on the throne. And so we have this continual battle to make myself, to take myself off the throne. And so what happens is we come to the realization that there's this battle that comes in because we have given ourselves to Jesus. But then all of a sudden comes the third thing, which is called the effort to find where I really am. Because I believe this with all of my heart. To be truly authentic, I fight this battle. That true authenticity is the thing that takes effort. A lot of times we think the opposite. Well, I should have no effort to say the way I really am. But in reality, to be totally honest with myself, what I need to do is not so much hide my blemishes. Because that's what pride causes us to do, doesn't it? All you have to do is to go to the first story in the Bible, where Adam and Eve are there, and they were living pure lives until sin came in. And what happens? They hide themselves. They clothe themselves. And God begins to address this whole thing. And authenticity is seen in the very first pages of the Bible. That there is this thing in us that says, I want to kind of show you that I have it all together. And the mistake that we make as Christians is to do that. Because ultimately, we all know there will be a time where that castle will fall down, don't we think? Yeah. And that's kind of the reality. The true thing that needs to happen for us as Christians in the body of Christ is to reveal the fact that we are a mess and that we are in the process of God doing a work of grace in our life. And when that ends up happening, people don't see you as a finished product. If you try and display yourself as a finished product, what will happen is the work in process will ultimately come out and people will register that as hypocrisy. What needs to happen instead is for us to admit, I am a mess in the midst of a life that God is trying to create in his image. And all of a sudden, the grace of God allows people to see something that is what we will call authentic. And it's that authenticity that will cause people to be drawn to him. And with that in mind, I say this, isn't that a whole lot easier? Isn't that a whole lot more freedom? You mean I don't have to be perfect? Well, the truth is that you're not perfect. And if you can get yourself to the point where you say, you know what, I mess up, just like every other person, that will allow people who don't know Christ to say, okay, he said that, but the more I see him, the more I know him, a year later, you're a lot more like Jesus. And he said, he already admitted to me the fact that he gets things wrong. But somehow he's better because God has had a year to work on your life. You see, that's an important thing to understand. It's an important thing, I believe, because I think that there has been a lot of us out there who have kind of put on this, have felt that they have had to put on this, I don't know exactly what to call it, this aroma of perfection. Well, I will lead people to Jesus when they see all the wonderful things that I have done and that I never fall, and that will cause them to come to Jesus. How has that been working for you? And so here, there's some interesting things when we see this. Maybe the best way I can describe it is there is a combination that we go through where there is truth and there is grace. And we operate in the realm of both. How we see ourselves, how other people see us, and how God sees us, that we're in this journey that we haven't finished yet. And in the process, God is somehow showing you to have something that the world does not have. And so therein lies authenticity. And I ask myself, what happens? What happens in a church where everybody all of a sudden says, you know what? I'm not that good. Not that perfect. I'm not saying that we glorify the, I'm not saying we glorify the bad in our lives. I'm not saying that you don't make every effort to draw as close to Jesus as you possibly can. But if perfection is the starting point, we're all in trouble. And if we come in and present a church that says, I'm a whole lot better than you, you will never have anybody come and stay. And if we can present a form of faith that says, I'm just a beggar trying to find bread as well as everybody else is, but you watch God move in me. You watch God do great things in me. Then you know what? It will be a whole lot more comfortable for you to shake hands with other individuals because they aren't so perfect as well. And one of the biggest lies that Satan will say to you is that, hey, they're a whole lot better. I better not get involved. I better not be engaged. I'd be better off just kind of staying on the sidelines than getting involved and seeing what God can do through me somehow, somewhere along the way. This is what I've kind of asked of myself. If you were to describe my life, would sincerity make the list? It's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? If you have someone to describe you and sincerity's on the list, the question you ask is it really possible? You know, people will admire us through perhaps our achievements, but they'll relate to us through our suffering, through the reality of our life, you know? And ultimately, you have to ask yourself, how can they trust God if they can't trust me? Isn't that true? I've always had this interior rule. I don't know whether it's right or not. So don't take this home and discuss this amongst yourself at lunch and say, the pastor is crazy. But this has kind of been what I have learned, and actually had learned with the pastor that I was working with here before. And this is basically what it is. I try and let people know about the worst part of me. That way, in those times when I stumble, I don't fall that deeply. Not only that, they can't say that I didn't warn them. Right? Do we need to all live our lives that way? Because there will always be things in your life that will reveal your humanity. Either things that you just currently do or things that perhaps happened a little while ago. Last year, there was a story that came across in North Carolina. What had taken place was there was a huge storm that took place. And I guess what happens, and I don't know about this, but when there are very bad storms that happen along the ocean coastline, what happens is there is a drift of garbage that comes in that they kind of have to clean up. And so what they found was a bag of Doritos. And as they looked at it, they recognized it and figured, boy, that looks odd, until they looked at the corner and it said 1979. And so they figure that there was a bag of Doritos that was afloat in the ocean for 40 years. Which is why you don't throw out your plastics, folks. It just kind of sticks around for a long period of time. What's the point? I would imagine in all of our lives, there's a bag of Doritos. Wouldn't you say? I think I have a couple bags of Doritos, and I'm kind of hoping that storm doesn't show up and that bag doesn't come afloat on the shore. But ultimately, folks, it does. You are a work of grace. You will continue to be a work of grace. Your life will not be measured from how far that you've gone, but where God still has to somehow take you. Someone said this, authenticity should flow from what I am still learning versus what I already know. Right? Best way to reach your friend and your neighbor is to show them the real person that God is working on. That way they get to see the grace of God at work. Then it leads them to realize that they don't have to be good enough. You know, the Apostle Paul said something in the book of Philippians which I think is so true. I think it is the prototypical verse of authenticity in Scripture. He says this in Philippians 3, I think it's verses 12 to 15. He says, not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Because people should not see the perfect you. They should see the messy person in you that God is transforming into his image. I'm a mess. Come from a line of alcoholics. God did something great in me, but you know, he's not finished. There's so many other things. There's so many pride and lust and anger and so many things. I dare to say that perhaps some of those things are in you as well. Just got one more thing to say, and I hope this leads to whatever altar service you want to have this morning. I think that there's kind of three phases to authenticity as Christians. First thing I'll call is the failure stage. That's when you actually come to know Jesus. The gospel is this. You can't save yourself. You have sin. You got this disease called sin in you. And ultimate authenticity and realness comes when you realize that you are in need of a Savior. And that's why Jesus actually came, to die on a cross for you so that you can have that life. That stage one is perhaps the most important thing, because all of a sudden it realizes that you need God and you have him come into your heart. Here's the other one. I'll just call it the fighter stage. And this is kind of what I've been preaching on. Is the fact that even though you are saved and you are a new creation in Christ, that there are still things that God is working on in you, and you're saying, I am authentic. Here are the things. I wish they weren't there. I continually bring them to God. But in the process, God is perfecting me. And hopefully as I work and fight and cause myself to be as authentic as I possibly can, then God can somehow perhaps do something through me. Here's the third stage. Maybe you're at this stage. It's called the fervent stage. It's that time where you just are so passionate to see God move that you say something like Paul says. He says, I want to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings, or the power of his resurrection, the good times, and in the fellowship of his suffering. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, I want the real, authentic me to be continually pursuing God. I want to know him in the deepest way. I want to know him just not in the superficial way or the shallow way, but in the deepest part of my being. God, the real me, seeks to call out to you, God. Because that's where I'm going to be happiness. That's where I'm going to be most fulfilled. That's where I'm going to be able to do everything I can for you. Let me just say this. All three, I don't know what stage you are in, but all people of whatever stage you're in is welcome at this altar this morning. Maybe at stage one, stage two, stage three, or whatever level that you're at. I wanted to provide an opportunity for God to move in your life. It might just be 5 minutes. You're just going to say, okay, God, here I am. God, just continue to help me in the process. Or maybe you're here and you may need to find someone. Say, I need to know more about Jesus. I need to know more about this. And there'll be people here at the front who'll be able to talk to you. So, God, I just pray that you'll minister. I pray, Father, that you will flow. I ask, God, that you'll do great things for us. And, Lord, that you will help us to be a church which is biblically authentic, and in doing so, Lord, we will attract people that need to know you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand at this time? God, make me more like you. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Make something beautiful out of me. Minister to us as a congregation. Help us, oh God, to do everything we can to be engaged and to let our faith be known to a world that needs you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.